pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good evening. That's a weird response back. Do you say good evening back? Oh, let's try this. Merry Christmas. There we go. Okay, we can do that one. My name is Andrew Beard. I'm the pastor here at the Chapel at Seaside, and it is a joy to be with you all here to worship on Christmas Eve. Welcome to the people in the space, those that are under the tent, those in the grove, those that are worshiping online. We are so grateful to be with you all on Christmas Eve. Several years ago, when it was the first year or so of my wife and I's marriage, we'd gone to St. Louis to spend Christmas with her family, and her brother and his wife came in. It was a big, fun, old-fashioned family Christmas, and we decided we wanted to be adventurous in the kitchen because we a lot of times like to kick the parents out and the kids take over and we cook all sorts of fun things. And I had read about wassail, and you know, we sing about going wassailing and it's in Charles Dickens things. And I thought, I want to recreate this fun old fashioned elixir and celebrate the holidays just right. So we went to go get the ingredients from the local grocery store, and they did not have all the stuff we were looking for, but we thought, this is close enough. This is probably about it. So we got all the spices and nutmeg and cloves and cinnamon and whole cinnamon sticks and juices and wines and all these different things together. And we threw it all in a crock pot just like Ebenezer Scrooge had. And we turned it on, waiting for it to turn into this beautiful thing that would transport us back to a Charles Dickens Christmas. We waited and we were going to do the final step, and we got distracted. You know, we're busy wrapping presents and doing all these things, and I kind of misread the instructions, but it's supposed to have a beautiful foam that's on top of it. And so we took the egg whites and we whipped them into a meringue, and we took the egg yolks and we stirred those together, and then we dumped them into the hot liquid. Now, I don't know if you've made wassail, but ours turned into a little bit of like sweet and spicy wine egg drop soup. You know, it was not good. Let's just be honest. It was bad. It was real bad. But we had the thought, it probably just needs to mull. You know, it needs to like go longer. You know, it needs to like sit over the heat and it'll get better. Turns out eggs just continue to cook and float around in the drink. So a couple days later, we decided, well, this is probably good. Let's try it. So we skimmed the eggs off the top, naturally, and we, through gritted teeth, drank this concoction. And I remember thinking, yes, I feel like I am on the streets of Europe, you know, 200 years ago, and I'm getting not only my warm beverage, but also my lean protein. You know, it was an odd mistake that we messed up. And just for the record, that is not how you make wassail. But Christmas is like this, where we sometimes have this idea of what we think we're supposed to do or what we need to do to prepare, and we aren't paying attention, we get distracted, and then we get something that's like mediocre, and we think, is this it? Is this what we signed up for? It isn't just Christmas that's like this. We can become people who are distracted in so many areas of life. See, the truth is, we can get distracted, focus on peppermint mochas or another Christmas, cheesy Christmas movie or our never-ending to-do list, and we miss the beauty that is among us this time of year. We miss the wonder because our eyes are fixed on other fleeting things in the midst of the waiting. See, waiting for something you so desperately want to see, whether it's a dream to come true, a house to live in, a partner to find or marry, a sickness to be defeated, a part in a play or a position on a team. We are people that in the midst of our waiting, we wonder if we will ever get there. And life gets messy, confusing, and we aren't sure what is what. And so for some of you, about a month or so ago, when you watched Santa Claus coast down the streets of New York City, you started counting down the days for today, and it feels like it is a waiting game. See, the anticipation for Christmas becomes watching and waiting. And it feels like sometimes around us, things can be collapsing, don't they? See, that is what Christmas is. It is a time of watching. It is a time of waiting. It is a time watching and waiting for the Christ child to step into creation. See, we know how this turns out, most of us. But that first Christmas, they didn't. So let me remind you of what happened so many years ago. Several thousand years ago, someone was born that changed the history of the world. Now, the person I'm referring to is not who you may think quite yet, but we'll get there. 3,000 years ago, a boy was born, and his name was David. He was born in a small town just outside of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. He was the youngest of 8 boys, and he grew up as a shepherd. He was kind of picked on. He was the runt of the litter. No one gave him any attention until one day, a prophet, a leader, a person who is sent from God, anoints him to become the king of Israel. Now, I just want to point out for clarification, he was 10. I have a 10-year-old, probably not going to point him over a country anytime soon, just letting you know that. But he was anointed to be this position. Over the course of his life, as you follow the story of David, he had both rise and fall. He defeated a giant named Goliath. He went on to become an incredible musician, a poet, an artist. He married the daughter of the king. He married the daughter of the king, was best friends with the son of the king. And interestingly enough, the king got jealous of him and started to hunt him down to have him killed. David was a man who was on the run. David was a man who had lots of successes, but also had lots of failures. There were moments that he took things that were not his to take. And there were also times he turned back to God in obedience and humility and turned towards him. But here's the thing. David was born an unknown who God raised to become one of the greatest kings Israel would ever have. Then one day, a prophet named Nathan goes and shares words with David that became a promise that we hold on to today. It's the words that we read already. It's the words from 2 Samuel 7. I'll read just the end of it. It says this in 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 16, "And your house, your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." That is known as the Davidic covenant. What they are saying to David is that, David, I know that you're in this position now, but you need to know something. Coming from you is going to be a great and mighty king, a king who will rule and reign forever and ever. His rule will have no end, and he will come from your line, from your family. And if you were David or people in his family, you probably thought, this is great. Like, we are on the up and up. We are up and to the right from here on out. But if you know the history of what happens in the story of Israel, it doesn't go so well. The kingdom splits and divides and ends up collapsing. And over 600 years, when Israel is divided, corruption plagues the people of power. Hebrew people are taken away to the Babylonian exile. Their homes and their temple were destroyed. Their culture was silenced. They were forced to assimilate into the dominant culture. They were people who struggled to be enslaved by other people, but eventually made it back. And when they made it back home, when they made it back to the promised land, to Jerusalem, when they got there, the temple that they had gathered in was gone. The homes that they'd once lived in were destroyed. It looked like a ghost town of what it once was. It's like when you go back to the small town you grew up in and the downtown is no longer thriving and the shops that you knew are no longer there. They were crushed and they started to build that place back, but they waited. And for the next 400 years after that, they wondered. They waited with no new words from God, no new promises, no new messages from prophets, no new message to hold on. See, this seemed dark and dismal for them. And in the midst of there was a new empire that was starting to rise up, the Roman Empire. And as it rose up, it started to put a person in power and actually put a person over Israel, over the king of the Jews was what they called him. And his name was Herod. And Herod built palaces and fortresses. He ruled with an iron fist. He was cruel. And the Hebrew people thought, is this the person that Nathan said would rule and reign forever? Is this our God and King? Is this the one we've been waiting for the last 1,000 years? But those who were faithful knew this couldn't be it. This cannot be the one who they are waiting for. So they waited in darkness. They waited in silence. They waited as they felt like the world around them was collapsing. They waited for hope to arrive. They waited for peace to prevail. They waited for joy to overwhelm. They waited for love to come in the form of a mighty king like David. And in that time of waiting, a story was at hand. In that time of wondering, God was working. And about 1,000 years after David had first received that promise, another story was happening. There was a young man who was from the line of David. His name was Joseph, and he was engaged to be married to another young woman. And they were two teenage lovebirds, just crazy over the moon, excited to get married. They found themselves living in Nazareth. Nazareth is a place outside of Jerusalem, quite a ways up to the northwest. And when they were in this place, it was believed Joseph was a mason and Rome was doing a lot of building projects. And so he'd gone there for work. They were removed from family and friends and he was just there on a work job. While they were there, before they were married, Mary had an encounter with an angel. When that angel came to Mary, this angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, because you will conceive and bear a son and name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever, and his kingdom will never end." She hears the same words that had been promised to David 1,000 years before that. Joseph, likely confused and frustrated because, you know, your fiance comes back pregnant, a little bit of a concern. He is obviously embarrassed or has some maybe frustration about this. And then an angel appears to him and shares the news with him of what's going on. So these two unwed teens who are pregnant have to go back to Bethlehem because a census is going to take place. They go to the place where they are from to be counted. And so they make the long journey, being faithful to God as they go to Bethlehem, the place where David was from, the city of David. When they went to that place that was crowded with people who had come for the census, the young couple had no place to stay. And in the dark, cold, damp space where animals dwell, the long-awaited Christ child was born. The descendant of David in the city of David, the one who would rule and reign, the one who would sit on the throne forever, was born, and it changed everything. C.S. Lewis once wrote that once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. See, love was embodied 2,000 years ago for you and for me. Love stepped into a dark and difficult world to demonstrate how to live and how to love. And the scriptures describe that God is love. And that faithful night, love had come to be with us, and his name was Jesus. See, the problem is so many people missed it. So many were distracted or paying attention to other things, and they didn't see who Jesus was. They missed it then, and I wonder, do we miss it now? This past summer, we had the opportunity to go to Italy as a family. While we were there, we went to Rome. We went on a tour of the Vatican. My children love history and interesting things. Turns out they don't love a 3-hour art tour, so heads up if you have travel plans to Rome. Okay. So we're in the Vatican, and about half an hour into the 3-hour tour, my children are like, "Is this it? We done?" No. We're staying until we get to the Sistine Chapel. As you probably know, the Sistine Chapel is one of those art wonders of the world. It's one of Michelangelo's crowning achievements. It's one of these pictures that tells the whole biblical narrative. It's literally unbelievable. And every new room we'd walk into, our kids would say, "Is this the Sistine Chapel?" "No, no." "Is this the Sistine Chapel?" No. "You will know when you get there. You will know it." So after 2.5 hours after they'd wanted to quit, we crossed the threshold into a room that was different. We crossed the threshold into a space where guards are telling us to put our phones away or turn off our cameras. And it was crowded, and it was formal, and it was packed. And you looked up. And when you looked up, you could see the wonder and the beauty and the amazement of what it was. But here's the interesting thing. If you didn't look up and you just looked around at the formality of the situation or the guards telling you to put your stuff away or the crowded people or you're just looking for the exit, you would miss one of the most incredible pieces of art in the entire world if you didn't look up. Here's the interesting thing. Giorgio Vasari, he was a 1500s Italian artist and considered one of the first art historians, commented on Michelangelo's work on the Sistine Chapel, and he said, "This work has been and truly is a beacon of our art, and it has brought such benefit and enlightenment to the art of painting that it was sufficient to illuminate a world which for so many hundreds of years had remained in the state of darkness." Y'all, that is what Christmas is. It is waiting for something that seems like it will never get there. It is often being distracted by anything and everything that surrounds us. It is powers and forces of the world pulling for our attention. But when we look, we see Jesus is a beacon of light and love that is sufficient to illuminate a world which for so many hundreds of years had remained in darkness. Christmas is like light in the darkness. It is like a whisper in the silence. It is like a star in the sky. It is like water in the drought. When Jesus was born, he was the fulfillment of generations of prophecy. He was the long-awaited Messiah and king from the line of David. And because he was from a rural community, born to some teenage couple, and he seemed nothing like David, many missed who he was, and we run that risk today as well. Our distracted and our divided attention causes our life, our faith, and Christmas to become like that failed wassail. We wake up and we wonder, is this it? Is there something worthwhile here, or is this a disaster? Maybe we should just dump it out. See, when we look up to our God and King, instead of whatever else is vying for our attention, we can see the surprising truth that is good news of great joy for all people. For unto us a child is born in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. He will rule and reign forever. See, the calling for them then and for us now is, do we look to see the wonder of God, or do we settle for a cheap counterfeit? Do we hear the cry of our newborn King, or do we drown out the voices with our never-ending distractions? Do we receive the good news of great joy for all people, or do we think it's only for a small, select group? See, it was on that holy night when the heavenly realm held its breath to see the arrival of a baby in that lowly stable. This is the same God who promised a king, who thunders through creation and whispers to our hearts. That first Christmas was dirty and messy and not what people expected. But for those who looked, the outcast shepherds, the pagan magi, and those who felt like they didn't fit in, they experienced the beauty in the midst of pain, the light in the darkness, and the song in the silence. Reginald Fessenden was, in the 1800s, a musician, a person of great intelligence. He was a kind of an electro engineer guy that wanted to figure out how to broadcast sound. He's considered by many as the forgotten father of radio. And a little over 100 years ago, he decided he wanted to do something incredible. At that point in history, all that had been broadcast out were just dots through Morse code, dots and clicks, so people could communicate. And he figured out a way to take the system that he had and be able to soup it up so it could not just send dots and clicks, but it could actually broadcast sound, music, and voice. So on December 24th, 1906, at 9 p.m. on Christmas Eve, 117 years ago today, in the Atlantic and along the East Coast, they received a Morse code message that said, "Be prepared, for something of great interest is to follow." And up to that point, it had been a silent channel, but there was curiosity that something is going to happen because it has been promised. In the midst of the silence, where people were prepared to hear something, Fessenden picked up a violin and started to play, "O Holy Night." That song pierced the silence, telling the story of Jesus being born. And at the end of him playing that song, he read from Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." See, Fessenden transmitted the first human voice in music over radio. It was a song in the silence. It was a word in the darkness. It was good news for all people. God has prepared something of great interest for us, for you, and for me. God meets us on Christmas in the embodiment of love, in our hurt, in our pain, in our joy, and in our sorrow, in our celebrations, in our depression, in our anxiety, in our laughter, in our tears, in our sin, in our errors, in our songs, in our traditions, in what binds us and enslaves us. In the midst of our darkness and difficulties, love becomes flesh and dwells among us. And love has come for you. For me. See, tonight we light the Christ candle. Tonight we take the candles that we've lit over the last 4 weeks, and it moves from not just being these messages of hope, of peace, of joy, and of love. I was afraid it was going to go out. That would have really. Okay, good. We're good. There's a sermon in that. But It's the opportunity to see light shine in the darkness. And maybe where people don't expect it, a light shines. And for those of you that are here today that follow after Jesus, you're a lifelong follower, you've known that light or seen that light. For those of you that are just on the fence or you're not sure, I just want to invite you to journey after him. He offers hope and joy and peace that you cannot comprehend. He is love that can wash over all the struggles and difficulties in your life. And taking a step to follow after him is as simple as taking an unlit candle and tipping it down and receiving the light and let it shine and eliminate the darkness in your life. We are people who get to experience love embodied on Christmas Eve, but not just today, but every day of our life if we choose to follow after him. In just a moment, we'll light the candles. And when we light the candles, Sarah already gave you instructions, but here's the beauty of it. It'll start out as kind of dark in the space and outside. And as we pass those along, remember, if you have the lit candle, keep it straight up and down. And if you have the unlit, bow it down to receive the light. And then turn and share that with others. This light is not meant to be something we keep to ourselves. Our faith is not something we're meant to keep to ourselves. And our light and our faith should transform the world. And it all comes from him. So when we do this in just a moment, I invite you to seize this moment, to recognize this moment, and recognize it was a beautiful and holy night. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we close out our time together, we celebrate that you stepped into creation. You brought something beautiful to happen among us, and it was a beautiful night then, and it is a beautiful night tonight. So God, speak into the darkness and help us to realize you are the long-awaited king who reigns forever and ever and ever, and you were promised 3,000 years ago. And we remember that tonight. God, we love you. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.